Husbands and wives have a solemn responsibility to love and care for each other and for their children. Children are an heritage of the Lord. Parents have a sacred duty to rear their children in love and righteousness.
We welcome you to Gospel Solutions for Families on the Mormon Channel, brought to you by The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. My name is Matthew O. Richardson, second counselor in the Sunday School General Presidency, and today we will have the second part of an episode dealing with sadness, discouragement, depression, and despair. I'm joined today with two guests, and as mentioned, this is the second part of this little series. First, we have with us Robert Gleave. Welcome. Why don't you tell us a little bit about yourself?
I'm a clinical professor at Brigham Young University. I'm just finishing my 25th year in the counseling center there. Also have an appointment teaching in the counseling psych doctoral program.
Well, that's great. So you've been around the block a little bit. Mm-hmm. Family man?
Yes, yes.
Married with children, seven?
Yes, we have seven children.
Grandchildren?
Yes. And seven grandchildren.
Oh, that's great. Mm-hmm. And then we also have joining us is Carol McConkey, first counselor in the Young Women General Presidency. Welcome, Carol.
Thank you.
Please introduce yourself.
Okay, I'm married to a wonderful man, and we have seven children, 26 grandchildren. I'm just delighted to be here.
I every time I hear numbers like this, it just amazes me. I have three grandchildren, and when people start to say 20-something, I'm like going, I don't know if I could memorize all the names and stuff, because you love them, each one of them, so uniquely and wonderful. What a blessing that must be.
It is. You can memorize their names. It's feeding them all that's the challenge.
Well, as I mentioned, we have already had a discussion a little bit. We kind of laid a foundation of all the pressures that individuals are feeling, the experience in the life that we have, the desire to do well, and some of the ways to cope or deal with that pressure. I'm hoping that we can talk a little bit about some specifics, answer some questions that I hear quite a bit. For example, when we talk about numbers of children. I have seven children, 26 grandchildren. I live in this area. There's 15 million members of the church. That can either be a blessing or that can be overwhelming to some individual. Like, well, what's wrong with my children? How come I don't have 26, only three? Come on, kids, get up. But, you know, I've got to keep up with the McConkeys. And those are some of the pressures. But other numbers are either they may be helpful or disconcerting to some individuals, like statistics. And so when we're dealing with elements of sadness and discouragement, depression, other elements of anxiety, et cetera, I hear statistics floating out there all the time. For example, I hear things like by some surveys, 1 in 10 Americans in the United States are dealing with diagnosed depression, you know, 1 out of 10. You hear things like 80% of individuals who are dealing with emotional difficulties aren't getting help in one form or another. So I hear these things about statistics quite a bit. 20 to 26% of women are suffering from depression versus 8 to 12% of men, and all of these kind of statistics. And so here's my chance to ask some good questions for help on this. What do we do with statistics when we hear them? Robert, you deal with this as a professional quite a bit and see the studies out there. Some people are saying, I don't want to hear about this anymore, or they neglect them, or they dismiss them. Other people let statistics define the circumstance, et cetera. Any thoughts that might be helpful on this?
I think statistics are useful if you use them to say, oh, I'm not alone. Either category, I'm not alone.
Okay.
There are people like me. My experience is not bizarre or weird. But I think what's more important is, what is your life experience? And it doesn't matter which category we find ourselves in, we are having a life experience. And responding to what's happening to us and making decisions and taking action that's going to be useful in our lives, I think is far more important.
I think that's so helpful. As a matter of fact, I couldn't help reflect upon when I was just getting ready to enter into marriage. To be honest, you know what scared me the most? Statistics. To hear how many marriages were not actually lasting very long, that this many were failing. And I thought, good grief, there's hardly a chance for success. And what you said was really that gave me the courage, looking back on that, was, well, wait a second. Now, it's good to be aware of this, and also problems that are associated and why maybe some of these problems are unfolding, etc. But my story is my story, and I need to be able to look at my own courage, my own circumstance, and then say, what will I do with that? So I really like that concept there. I think that's really important. Carol?
I think when it comes to numbers, that it becomes very important that we don't compete or compare or criticize based on any perceptions, whether it's numerical, like somebody's got 26 grandchildren, I've only got three. I mean, there's no good purpose in that.
No, I agree with that.
Ever. But the thing that we do is take the opportunity to truly care. When you talk about, well, I'm scared to get married, but I care. My heart's filled with love. Charity is the big word, that kind of the umbrella that helps heal some of the challenges and move us out of the realm of statistics into the realm of real possibility. And I think if we can get personal with it and just say, okay, statistically that may be the case.
Okay.
But I care and I feel charity and I'm going to go with my ideal and pursue my personal sense of excellence.
I like this. When you say get personal with it, this is really what this is about. It's individuals, personal relationships, dealing one-on-one. And this is one of the things that for me is one of the great blessings of the gospel of Jesus Christ is we read and we hear in our doctrinal element is it's about the one. And here we read in the scriptures about not one hair is lost. This is not about follicles. This is about accentuating as we're really focusing on each individual in an individual circumstance, and what can we do to help that one individual be able to have the greatest blessings of all? I think I love this, as a matter of fact. And so let me ask this. There are individuals that I have talked with that are wanting so desperately to help, especially in families, children, spouses, grandparents. It really, these elements we're talking about with sadness and depression, etc., it really doesn't know boundaries. It seems like it's genderless, it's ageless in a way. It's beyond labels. It doesn't matter if you have a label or a calling or a profession. And yet these individuals are saying, how do I help individuals? How do I do this? One of the things that comes up is the question, is there a difference between being sad and being depressed? Is there a difference between being discouraged and having it where it overwhelms us, et cetera? I think that's one of the things that I hear quite a bit is, how do I distinguish and how do I help someone where is this just having a result of a bad day or having a something that didn't go my way? Or is this something more that needs more help or more attention? Does this make sense? And this I hear quite a bit is, how do we differentiate? How do I know how to help? How do I distinguish? And then we run into this problem with labeling. Well, I'm this, so I'm supposed to act this way, et cetera. I think that there's really an unknown there that people are saying, help me. So here I'm going to express that. Help me, you know, in that situation. What are your thoughts on this?
Sure. First of all, I think sadness is part of this life experience on purpose. I think that's one of the reasons for the veil of forgetfulness, is to give us the opportunity to not feel the spirit sometimes and not feel connected and to be able to struggle with what am I going to do when I feel alone and when I feel disconnected? Can I have the faith to continue in those moments? And so having down times, having difficulties, I think that's a universal experience. We all have it at some point. And
okay.
I think it's actually part of our reason to be here. One of the things that I look for to change from just this is a sad episode to this is maybe a more longstanding or more depression is how pervasive is that? How long do those episodes last? Does it get woven into the fabric of the way I live my life? Are these down times the anomaly? Or are the down times the kind of the regular?
Okay.
That's what's the most common.
So I notice you're not saying if this lasts for X amount of hours or X amount of days. You're talking when you're saying is it woven into other life experiences, et cetera. Is that accurate?
Yes. Is it pervasive across circumstances, across relationships?
Okay. Well, this is important because as a parent, this is where I'm saying, well, wait, how long do I let it go? And I want to fix it now, or which, by the way, might be a big problem as well as a parent saying, I want to fix your problem right here and let's make this all go away and I'll take care of it by noon.
Yes, that usually feels critical.
Yes, yes, there's no doubt. That's funny you mentioned that, is that's what the response is usually. Wait a second, you're being critical. You know, no, but it's constructive criticism, but criticism's criticism. But so other thoughts on that of how to help parents in navigating this experiences. Carol?
Well, I'm not an expert. And so I just feel from experience that there's a broad range of degrees of sadness and depression. I'm sure every family's touched with a big range of this experience, from those experiential kinds of moments based on something that's happened that really is sad or is difficult or challenging or maybe something more serious. And even those experiences can trigger a real funk that will last for a long time and really spin someone out of their ability to function on a day-to-day basis. Then you've also got those biochemical, of course, you know, we're women, we talk about our hormones all the time and how they're not cooperating and so forth. And that can be very serious. And we acknowledge that and want to get professional help as soon as possible. And that can happen at any age, at any time.
Right.
And it is very serious, and you do want to address it immediately and not let that go longer than necessary. There's also genetic tendencies in families.
Sure.
And those are maybe a little easier to recognize because you kind of can maybe see it coming in the DNA map or whatever. But all of those things are very serious and need to be addressed. Even Elder Holland mentioned those professionals that have good values that will really help us move forward within experience in the church and so forth.
This is good. So help me on this. Is you're talking about it's important to get help, or maybe this is me saying this, is the right type of help for the right circumstance, you know, and I think that that's a critical element. So are there elements to know when to seek certain type of help, you know, and sometimes it's like, well, I might need professional help. When do we go see our spiritual help, a bishop, an ecclesiastical leader? When is that appropriate? When would it be more appropriate? Or in addition to that, perhaps to be able to see a professional? These are questions that come that are very real as, okay, is this something I can deal with here in our home? Or is it something that's beyond me? Because most of us, we're not experts in dealing with situations. We may be, maybe this is a key also, we should be experts with those we love, meaning I know them well enough, or I know about them, I know their tendencies. But here comes the line, when do I go and seek help, and how do I know when to do that?
I think the first thing to remember is that none of us knows everything.
And oh, that's not reassuring. I'm feeling better about this already. Okay.
And it's not expected or I think even desirable that we would be able to have an answer for every question that comes along. I think it's important for us to have the ability to reach out and to get support and help in varieties of ways from numbers of sources. So I think at any point when you feel like you've done what you can do and you feel like you're kind of out of ideas, out of new things to try, reaching out to others. And I think we all have a sense of judgment that kind of where would be appropriate to turn. Maybe it's to family members. Maybe it's to friends that you know. Certainly it's an opportunity to go to a bishop and feel the Lord's love and see if you can get some ideas there. And when you're out of ideas and you feel like you've tried several places, I think that's why the mental health professions exist in the world today, because they are important and really can offer something, some support, some ideas. These are people that think about this stuff all day, every day. And you would take your car to a mechanic because they think about cars
right.
All day, every day. It isn't that mental health professionals are magic. It's just that they've spend a lot of time thinking about things. They have ideas. They have strategies.
This is really good. I noticed, and I don't know if you intentionally did this, but as I was listening to you, I noticed you didn't say when you're turning for sources of help, you gave a broad range there, which I think is very helpful. But I noticed you didn't say anything about the internet. It seems that this is the reaction, and I don't want to be critical of this because I think that the internet can be a great source of information. But at the same token, it can be a great source of distraction. And just because it's written or print, we used to say this, just because it's in a book doesn't mean it's true. Now, it's just because it's on the internet doesn't mean it's always true. But it's interesting as most people, it seems like right now, is I know I do this. If I have a physical problem, I'm like going, oh, I have this cough, and I'll Google it really quickly and I'll say, what is this? And then it usually leads me down a path of I'll be dead in 3 days because this is da-da-da-da-da, depending. I didn't even bother to read what source I'm reading. But any thoughts on that? Because I think we have so much information available that we hurry and turn to the experts, which may not be experts or the best place to turn to at least first or something. Thoughts on that?
Written material is really valuable. I don't want to cast aspersions on written material.
Nor even on the internet. Right. But it's this interesting tool.
But the problem with written material is it doesn't reflect an interaction with you. It isn't coming out of a relationship. It isn't personalized to your particular struggle. And so we can get all kinds of information, but how do we know that that applies to us? And how do we know that that's going to be useful in our circumstance?
Okay. This is important. Carol?
Well, and as a mother, and, you know, I always recalled back to the thought, Heavenly Father knows and loves these children even more than I do. And so I think I'll get on my knees and see what the Spirit says and follow that direction very closely because He does care. And He's very aware of each one of these children. If we were just go to the source, we will be guided. And I know that lives have been preserved because mothers have been guided to take children to the doctor or to a healthcare professional or wherever they needed or to a bishop or wherever they needed to be.
I think this is a really important distinction, and I'm glad that you bring this up. And I think to most people, they might say, well, of course, Carol, thank you. That's so good. But I love the fact that you were saying as we turn to a Father in heaven for guidance and direction because He does know us individually and circumstances that are not visible. He knows that. And He will, I believe with all my heart, so I'll say amen. He will guide us and direct us if we prayerfully and humbly seek. But I also like you mentioning that in many cases, our Father in heaven will direct us to the source of help. And that isn't just meaning you solve it. I will tell you what to say, but it might be you should go speak to so-and-so, or there's someone in your ward that you ought to talk to. You might not even know why, but it's a precise way. Or even to go to healthcare professionals is I believe our Father in heaven guides and directs it to the answers that are necessary. And I love that concept. We don't take Heavenly Father out of this, never should we, on anything. But at the same token, realizing our Father in heaven is going to use and utilize the resources that are available, which is a wide variety. I think that's really important. So as parents, don't panic, right? Is that what I'm hearing? Is don't panic, but be aware and seek help, etc. And this sounds so reassuring, and yet there's part of me I know that some of them are saying, but there's got to be, you mentioned magic, there's got to be a magic solution here. There's got to be 5 steps. How do we address that?
I think it's so critical to not panic. Creating a sense of crisis or a sense of tragedy simply increases the problem. If we have trust and faith in our Father in heaven, we're going to get through this. It's just a matter of doing the work, taking the time, putting in the energy, sidestepping that sense of crisis is really, really helpful.
Oh, I like this. And this is very important, I think, because I've had some close friends and individuals in extended family who have dealt with severe depression in family situations. And one of the things that's on the back of their mind that they're talking about are things of that panic crisis element. And they think of the very worst, and they're panicked over possibility of suicide, self-hurt or damage, and they're just on pins and needles saying, if I don't do something, it's totally my fault. And I like this concept of looking for the calm or reassurance of continually addressing. Any other thoughts on dealing with this pressure as parents or family members?
Yes. If we remember that we're here on this earth on purpose and we're here with a purpose, And we have all kinds of support around us, not the least of which is the divine support. We're going to get through this. And the fact that it might take us a while, maybe even a decade, maybe longer than that, is not out of the ordinary. That's part of the mortal experience.
Part of the plan, almost.
Part of the plan. And so there really isn't a crisis. There's work to do. There's sadness, absolutely. There are losses. I'm not wanting to minimize those in any sense.
No.
Real people struggle with real things. And you can't sit with someone who's in the middle of those struggles without having deep compassion and empathy for that. At the same time, work does make a difference. Taking time and effort, actually believing that we can do it, having a sense of hope, that matters and it works.
I think this is so important. As a matter of fact, we talk about part of the plan is there's something in the scriptures that have always intrigued me and sometimes makes me have to dig deep and say, okay, hang in there, Matt. And that's where it talks about the principle of the plan of enduring. And it's not just enduring, it's enduring to the end. And it's not just enduring to the end, it's enduring well. And I think that when we talk about this is sometimes we get into our mind that everything can be cured with a pill or a step or a thought or this, and it's supposed to be done immediately. But in many cases, the plan is, I love what you're saying, is it's an extension of this is what we do. We hang in there and we see things through, both good and ill. We do not give up hope and we endure well to that end result, which is really, in my opinion, it seems it's going to be a great result. Is this concept of reconciliation and redemption. I think that's really good. So dealing with that and enduring, give me some thoughts on this. I don't know what your thoughts are, but I read a lot. I hear things about coping skills a lot of times, how to cope with frustration, how to cope with sadness, discouragement, bereavement, etc. Any thoughts on ways people can deal with discouraging times or this mortal experience? I mean, across the board, hormonal, circumstantial, et cetera, coping skills. Any thoughts on this?
Yeah, I think that the Lord has blessed us with a lot of tools, if you will, to help us deal with these things because he knows that we're going to have these experiences as part of this mortal probationary estate. And things like having good friends and building those social relationships that are uplifting and hopefully our best friends are within our homes and our families and having good relationships like we have talked about, the love and the support, the law of health, getting enough rest at night. Sometimes these things can really be resolved if somebody just get a 3 squares a day and a good night's sleep. And then exercise, of course. For me personally, when I'm feeling down, there's nothing like a walk in the mountains to restore my soul. It does that for me. We've got so many tools on a day-to-day basis. Just the idea of praying and giving prayers of gratitude, just thanking Heavenly Father. Using the agency that we've been given to decide, to choose. We can choose to be happy. I remember I went through a period there and there were reasons, which I thought were quite valid reasons, and actually they are valid reasons, where I was quite depressed. And I remember sitting in church one Sunday, feeling blue, and hearing a woman who was very insightful say, you know, if you want to be happy, just act happy and pretty soon you will be. I thought, I'm going to try that. I think because I don't like feeling like this. I want to feel happy. I'm going to decide to do that. And so I went home and just tried to act happy. And amazingly, I didn't solve every problem I was having, the challenges I was going through at the time, but it certainly made me happier. And it was one of the things, one of the many things that we can do to be happier. And to lift ourselves from things that are truly challenging and difficult.
That's interesting.
There are so many things that we can do. One of the things that I worry about, however, is if we believe that we can just cope our way through it, sometimes that puts pressure on us because we find that we try some things and they don't work. And we get caught in that if-then thinking that if I could just do it right, if I could just be more successful like other people are, And then we get down on ourselves because now we feel like we're failing. And the whole notion that it's supposed to be better is also a problem. Just the very fact that it's not better is I'm failing in some way. And so I think one important ability that's not talked about enough, I think, is the notion of accepting who we are and how we are and the circumstance that we have. We do have tragedies, so to speak, in our life. We have deaths. We have losses. We have relationships that fail. Trying to see that in ways that are not, I use the word tragedy again, that are not tragic, but accept it as part of life. That often can help.
So if I'm not in the top 10th percentile in every category of every aspect of my life, I'm still going to be okay. Is that what you're saying here? Is I don't have to expect as I'm going to be okay when I get into that top 10th percentile. So if I can just hover around my life, it's about 21%, you know, way down here. I can still live a fulfilled experience. Is that fair?
What I'm reaching for more than that is that by accepting it, we become empowered.
Okay.
We accept responsibility. Instead of feeling out of control, instead of feeling like we're the victim of circumstances and the universe is larger than us, we have some sense that we are a human being. We are a son or daughter of God. We have a place in the world, purpose in what we're experiencing. We don't have to see it as a failure experience. We can see it as part of our life, part of our uniqueness, part of a growing learning experience, maybe even.
This is a good clarification because I think I love this concept is we do have responsibility in our lives and we are agents unto ourselves, meaning empowering ourselves to be able to be in control of what we can be in control. I like this concept. And I think, and Elder Holland mentioned this in his talk in conference dealing with this topic, is he used a little phrase there, and he's so good at turning phrases, but he talks about squaring our shoulders and being positive in our thinking. And he says, sometimes we might have to approach this a little bit differently. And then I love what he says. He's, I'm an advocate of squaring shoulders and vigorous, you know, when it comes down to positive, vigorous thinking. And I like this concept of finding a way to empower individuals to be agents unto themselves in this great process. And God will always help us in that process. But I like that. That's good. Carol.
Oh, I was just going to say, I have the deepest admiration for those who do struggle with ongoing chronic depression and who still make the effort to get out of bed every day, to get dressed, to follow a regimen that keeps them functioning to the best that they are able to function. And I have the deepest admiration also for those family members who will honor that person's challenge and the burden. Not enable it, but recognize it and
tell me a little bit more what you mean by enable. Not enable. So what does that mean, kind of, just so we're clear?
Well, I think when we have a family member who's going through an extended period, maybe even a lifetime of depression, we don't want to enable that by excusing them from any responsibility. But at the same time, we have an opportunity to give them as much responsibility as they are truly able to bear. Does that sound right? I'm not a professional. Am I close?
the word I like to use is feeling a need to rescue. Uh-huh. So sometimes our own anxiety takes over and we're feeling so bad that we try to take away opportunities for them to feel empowered. We take away opportunities for them to make choices.
I think that's called parenting. At least that's the way some people look at it, is that's the way they go about it, actually, is
that's right.
They want to rescue so badly their children because they love them so much. But in result, sometimes the help they're providing isn't helpful at all. In some cases, we might be removing the opportunity for real growth and help. So this is an interesting thought.
Right. I think we're more effective when we're in a support role. I mean, we clearly need to offer support to people who struggle.
Exactly.
But not take over their lives and not feel, let our anxiety drive it.
And I think of the spouse, who's the spouse of someone who struggles and their role in a family setting, because the family still has to go forward and function and the children right. are growing up. So the spouse of someone who's really struggling has to hopefully be able to give their loved one the responsibility that they can handle and deal with and accept it and be grateful for it, but then acknowledge that there are times when that just cannot happen and be able to move forward.
I love this. This is so good. I'm sorry to say that we are out of time already. I'm learning so much, and I'm grateful for the counsel, advice, and experiences that you have shared. I do want to ask you this, and I'm putting you on the spot, but just really quickly, since we're out of time, but if you were to give a parting shot, one last tidbit of counsel. I know that there are individuals who listen to these programs, and they're seeking for support. They're seeking for help. Some are just looking for affirmation, saying, okay, I'm probably on the right track after all. I'm doing okay. And so there's a broad range of those who are listening out there. What might you offer just as your last parting shot?
From Isaiah.
Okay.
A description of the Savior, man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He knows. He understands. And he does walk with those who walk this path in mortality. And I have a sure witness of that.
Thanks, Carol. Robert?
I believe it's also in Isaiah we're told that it is with his stripes that we are healed. I think what that tells us is that Jesus really loves us and cares about us and has our best interest at heart. I hope we can remember that he does love us and that he stands ready to reach out and support and help us. My hope is that we will believe him.
So powerful. And I think of when we say that he is everything, the Savior Jesus Christ, I love that title, Savior. I believe he does save. He does save. Just to build upon what you have said is, I can't help but think if we can emulate our Father in heaven more in our lives, how greater our life would actually be. Is when you're talking about how we provide support, I'm thinking, you know what? That's kind of the way Heavenly Father does it. At least in my experience, he doesn't step in and take all of my burdens away, but he does stand close and support. And I think of the way that he does this in a nurturing way, encouraging. He knows me personally, and he provides others to help me as well, never abandoning, but always close. And so I'm thinking as a parent, if only I could be more like our Father in heaven, as a someone providing help in dire circumstances, be like he does, support, but allow responsibility. Oh, I've learned much. Thank goodness there is a God in heaven. And thank goodness that God in heaven is not too far distant from us, and that he is actually closer to us than we probably imagine. And that comes through our Savior, Jesus Christ. So thank you for all of your help and your comments. You have been listening to Gospel Solutions for Families on the Mormon Channel, brought to you by The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints.